in these verses that we're studying in Romans chapter 5, one of the most significant words that you find in these verses is the word one. Listen to it in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, one man, verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, it says even so by the righteousness of one, 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 one. And of course, what we're talking about there is when it comes to sin and death, we're talking about the one man, the first man, Adam, the first man created by God. And when we talk about righteousness and life, we're talking about the one man who is Christ, the God-man. In the Bible, Adam is referred to as the first man, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is referred to as the second man and even the last Adam. And what that means is that Adam was the first man in the sense that as far as humanity was concerned, Adam was the first created in time. Now Christ was before Adam in his deity, but his humanity was born after Adam. So he's called the second man, but he's more than man. He's God-man. And he's called the last Adam. And what all that teaches us is one of the most fundamental truths of the Bible. In fact, you really cannot understand the Bible. You cannot understand issues of sin and righteousness, of death and life, of salvation itself, until you come to confront this point of truth. And it's called representation. Adam was a representative man. And what he did as the representative of others. Well, who were they? All whom Adam represented. So how can we know if we were represented by Adam? Well, he's telling us here. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as God-man, he represented a people too. Who are they? All whom he represented. Well, how can I know if he represented me? Well, that's what he's talking about here. Now, those who deny the truth of representation, what we call the federal view, they don't know the scriptures. They don't understand issues of sin and death. You know, man in his pride, when we talk about, people talk about free will, for example. And of course, we know that man is fallen in Adam. He's not free. His will is not free. He's free to choose what he wants to choose, but he's not going to want the things of the Spirit of God. He's not going to want the things that glorify God naturally. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All that. But you know really what the issue is of free willism. It's not just that I can choose what I want, you know, things like that. It's what we call autonomy. And you know what autonomy is? It's self-rule, self-governing. And that's what Adam wanted. He wanted to be his own captain, his own sovereign. And he rebelled against God. You remember when Satan told Eve, you shall be as gods? That's what she's talking about. That's what he's talking about. In other words, you'll have the right to be the determiner of your own destiny. As that poem, the captain of your own fate. You don't have to be submissive to a higher power, to God. You can be your own God. You can determine what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to go by God's standard. So, and that's what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented. It wasn't just an apple or a plum or a fig or whatever. It was God's sovereign right as the sovereign creator and ruler to say, I'm going to tell you what's right and wrong. You have children. Now what you did when they were growing up, you taught them right from wrong according to what you've been taught. You're the parent. They're the child. And what happens when they get older, when they become teenagers, they want to say what's right. They want autonomy from you, see. They want to govern themselves. And you have to hold them in check. Well, see, Adam declared his autonomy. He declared his self-rule. All right? And so it's not just free. So people, that's what people do when they say, well, I'm going to stand on my own two feet before God. I don't think it's fair for God to hold me accountable for what Adam did. You've heard that, maybe. Well, if you're on your own, think about what's going to happen. You stand before God on your own without a representative. That is eternal damnation. Now let's look at this. He says in verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam's offense, his sin, death reigned by one. Death reigned over the whole human race. We already read that back in verse 12, where he said in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is the just judgment against sin. Rebellion against God. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Literally. So how do I know my connection with Adam in the fall? Because I was born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and I come forth from the womb speaking lies. In other words, I'm a sinner. Now, if you ever wonder if you had any connection with Adam, just ask yourself, well, have I ever committed a sin? Well, that's the answer. Well, of course you have. You're born in sin, the scripture says. That means you fell in Adam. Are you subject to the pangs of disease and death in this physical life? Where'd that come from? According to the scripture, for as in Adam, all die. And that's what he's talking about. Death reigned. It ruled. It was a sovereign over you in essence. And you can't do anything about it. Oh, I mean, I know about all the vitamins and all the stuff like that, you know. Take your turmeric and all that stuff. Take it all. But what's going to happen eventually? You're going to die physically. They can prolong it. They can keep you alive on a machine now, all of that, if you want to call that life. But eventually it's coming, isn't it? It is appointed unto men once to die. And that's God's appointment. That's God's judgment. See? And so death reigned by one. Now, but here's the good news. Look at it. Much more. I love the much mores of the Bible. There's several of them. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace. Now there's a free gift, unearned, undeserved gift involved here. And of the gift of what? Righteousness. Now that's what he calls it. It's the free gift of grace, the abundance of grace, he says. Much more. He says the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And there you go. There's the hope of salvation. Just in that one phrase. The much more phrase. And it involves righteousness. Brother Norm Wells called me, and he's been reading some of the books. And he said, I've underscored every time where you say the word righteousness. And he said, it's almost the whole book. And he says, you know, he said, I believe that's the way it is. Righteousness, that's what it's all about. You can't preach righteousness without preaching Christ, and you can't preach Christ without preaching righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. And so when God gives us a free gift, it's not just a token. It's not just a good intention. It's not just an attempt to get you to do what he wants you to do. It's life through Christ, because he's our righteousness. And so, how do I know that I have any connection with Christ? Well, do I have spiritual life? Through his righteousness. Evidenced by what? By faith in him. God-given faith in him. Faith is the gift of God that comes based upon the gift of righteousness, which comes through Christ. You can't break that connection. And if you do, you've lost it. See, righteousness is not what we do for God. It's what he did for his people through Jesus Christ, the representative of the what the Bible calls the election. The election. I'm going to preach on that this morning. Make your calling and election sure. In the Bible, the electing grace of God is never placed in a negative light. And yet most people who call themselves Christian today, they want to spit it out of their mouth as soon as you say it. Don't talk to me about that. That's unfair. That's unjust. It's not unfair and unjust. It's our hope. We're elect in Christ. And so that's the gift by grace. Christ, the second man, the last Adam. And what he's shown us here, and this is important, is that this salvation that God freely and fully provides through Christ based upon his righteousness that brings life, it was not an afterthought with God. It was not a plan B. It was before the foundation of the world. This salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In fact, you can say it this way. It's the very reason God created the world. It's the very reason God put Adam in the garden. It's the very reason Adam fell. Because God purposed to have a people to live with him eternally in the person of his son. And so all of this, the grace, the abundance, and he says the abundance of grace, and he's going to explain that because what he's going to show is that what we lost a lot in Adam. When Adam fell, we lost a lot. But what we gain in Christ far outdoes what we lost in Adam. Look at verse 18 now. He says, therefore, for this reason, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. In other words, all men to condemnation. Now that describes all whom Adam represented in the fall. And because of that fall in Adam, and because of our own personal sins too, here's what it is. We all deserve condemnation. We have all earned condemnation. So that when you talk about salvation or any blessing of it, you can forget any notion of us earning or deserving what God freely gives. In other words, it's all of grace. We fell in Adam. We've sinned against God. And that's enough if God were pleased to do so in his justice to send all of us to hell. And that's what we earn and deserve. But he says, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Now when you look at this, you see the word all men. Well, all men fell in Adam. Every one of us without exception. Every one of us deserved death and hell. Somebody said, well, this means the sentence of condemnation. Well, we all deserve that. We all deserve it. But God had in mind another all men. Who's the first all men? All whom Adam represented in the garden. Who's the second all men? All whom Christ represented on the cross. That's the all men. So I know I was represented by Adam because I was born spiritually dead and I came forth from the womb speaking lies. I'm a sinner. I deserve death and hell. I deserve condemnation. Now how can I know if I was represented in Christ at the cross? Christ didn't die for all men without exception. If he did, what it says here, if Christ died for everybody without exception, then everybody without exception are righteous, justified, and will have life. That's what this verse says. Whoever Christ represented, however many it was, they are righteous in God's sight, based on his righteousness imputed. They are justified, they're forgiven, made righteous in God's sight, and his justification of life. Now, how do I know if I was represented by Christ on the cross? How do I know that Christ was made my surety before the foundation of the world? How do I know that I was redeemed by his blood on the cross? Well, at some point in time, I'm going to be given spiritual life, justification of life. Righteousness demands it. Just as sin demanded spiritual death, righteousness demands spiritual life. And how do I know I have that spiritual life? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by looking to him. Now, I put in your lesson here, the question may be raised, were God's chosen people brought under God's just sentence of condemnation by Adam, or because of Adam, and by his fall into sin and death? In other words, let me ask you this, put it this way. If you're one of God's chosen people, when did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. And what the Bible teaches? All right. And how did he choose you? Did he look down through a telescope of time and say, look, here's Randy Wade. You know, at some point in time, back in 1985, he's going to believe in me. No, didn't do it. It was unconditional election. That's what we call it, because that's what it is. And you read Romans 9, it makes it so plain. I mean, Paul just spells it out. You know, here's Jacob and Esau. Before the two did any good or evil. That's the way it is. It was God's sovereign choice. You'll not be able to answer the question, why did God choose me? That's the only answer the Bible gives, I believe, is found in Matthew 11, where Christ said, for so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. I didn't seem good because I wasn't good. But it seemed good in his sight. So God chose us. How did he choose us? He chose us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Whatever God does, he does on a just ground. Whatever choice God makes, whatever work God does, whatever plan God purposes, he does it in a just way, on a just ground. He's not, you know, he cannot do anything in an arbitrary way. It always has to be right with him, his character, his attributes. They have to be honored. He cannot dishonor himself. That's why he can by no means clear the guilty. See, in other words, for God to clear me, the guilt has to be taken away. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's justice. God hates all workers of iniquity. That means this. If God's going to love me, he's got to do it in some way that he justly removes the iniquity. That's what that means. So how did God choose me before the foundation? He chose me in Christ. And what was the ground of that choice? What was the ground? The redeeming work that Christ would come and accomplish in time as the second Adam, the second man, the last Adam, as God-man. So, if that's the case with you, and what does he do? He sends his spirit forth to give us life, spiritual life, the new birth, gives us a new heart. Now, if that's the case with you, when did God ever look at you and say, I'm sentencing you to go to hell? Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 9, I think it's verse 23, that we are vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto destruction? Now, we deserve, by nature, there's no difference between us and those who perish and go to hell. By nature. We're just as sinful. We're just as deserving. We have earned just as much eternal damnation as they have in ourselves. But you see, God looked at his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, chose them unto salvation. Bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And at some point in time, he applies those blessings to us as he brings us to faith in Christ and repentance, good works. If you're a sinner saved by grace, what does that mean? That means God loves you. When did he first start loving you? Well, the Bible says he always loved us. With an everlasting love. There was never a time he didn't love us. Well, when God loves us, he's got to do it on what? A just ground. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was in Christ. Now again, now understand, now we fell in Adam. We're born spiritually dead. We're sinners. And if it weren't for Christ, before the foundation of the world, if it weren't for Christ coming into this world and dying on the cross, if it weren't for Christ sending the Spirit to give us life, we would be just as condemned as what the Bible calls the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. But the Bible says we were vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So here's the question. If somebody says, were the sins of God's elect ever imputed to them? Technically, no, they were imputed to Christ. But if it weren't for Christ, where would we be? Somebody said, well, if that's the case, then Christ didn't have to come. Oh, no, if it weren't for him, we'd be damned forever. We would be condemned forever. But we're not. Christ was made our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And what is the work of a surety? A surety takes the debt of another onto himself. Put it on my account. I'll repay it. So that's what I believe this verse is teaching. Look at verse 19. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many, or literally in the Greek it would be the many, were made sinners. They were constituted. They were looked upon by God. They were rendered, however you want to put it, appointed, designated sinners in Adam, sin and death. As in Adam, all die. And it was for the many. How many? However many Adam represented when he fell. All right? So, by the obedience of one, that's talking about the obedience of Christ, his obedience unto death, shall many, the many, be made righteous. How many? However many Christ died for. However many God chose and gave to him. And how do you know if you've been made righteous? That's how are we made righteous? Well, we're made righteous by God imputing his righteousness to us. Well, how do I know that I'm part of that many that Christ represented? Well, what does the scripture say? It says those who are justified will have life. They'll be given life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, if Christ be in you, and that's by his Spirit and by his word in the new birth, this body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. If God has justified me, that will be made known in my life as the Spirit imparts spiritual life, knowledge, gives me the gift of faith, turns me to Christ, brings me to repent of my dead works and my sins and my idolatry. That's what he's talking about. And so however many Christ represented, and they're known by the new birth, by their faith in Christ. So verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace didn't much more abound. Now that's spoken in light of, again, you remember back in the parenthesis, that basically ended at verse 17, most scholars say, when he was talking about death reigned from Adam to Moses. That has to do with a particular heresy that Jews, unbelieving Jews, who professed to be believers in Christ, who professed to be Christian, would try to insert the Mosaic law and even the Mosaic economy into the paradigm of Christian life. In other words, they came in, you know, the book of Galatians deals with this. Here you are, they claim to be Jewish Christians, and they would tell the Gentiles, now you Gentile males, you've got to be circumcised in order to really be saved, really be righteous, etc. accept it. Or you've got to keep the law, or you've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do this. You can't taste that. You can't touch that. Can't handle that. And they were trying to do that. And so Paul is very, very adamant in the Galatians especially, but even here in Romans, to tell them that the Mosaic law has no hold over those who believe in Christ and follow him. So the question would arise, well, why then was the law given? Well, here he answers it. He answers it in Galatians too. But he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might have been. It was a measure of the righteousness of God, whereby when we measured ourselves against, when the Jews measured themselves against, they could see that they did not measure up. You're a sinner. In other words, if your salvation depended upon you keeping the Ten Commandments, you can forget it. That's what the law was given for. You need a righteousness you cannot produce. That's why the law was given. Kind of like that kind of a mirror or an X-ray machine that exposed the depravity of man. We'll see this over in Romans 7 when Paul talks about, when I was lost, when I was blind to my own sinfulness, I thought I was okay. I thought I was right because I looked at the law and I thought, well, man, I'm doing the best I can, or I'm keeping that. But then when the Spirit opened his eyes, gave him eyes to see and ears to hear, he saw that sin revived. Oh, I'm not as good as I thought I was. Sin revived, and he said, he even went this far. He said, I died. In other words, he's saying, when I saw the reality of that law, the spirituality of that law, I found out I was still a sinner, and the law condemned me to death. And that's why the law was given to the Jews, to show them their sinfulness, their depravity, their need of righteousness that they could not produce. Remember Christ said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's sad today, most people look at that verse and they say, well, they just weren't sincere, so in order for me to exceed their righteousness, I just have to be more sincere than they were. Now, do you realize what you're saying there? First of all, I'd ask you this question. What measure of sincerity equals the righteousness of the law? Well, first of all, you're not going to find that in Genesis to Revelation. So you know what your hope of salvation is? It's a stab in the dark. You say, well, I'm sincere. Well, I hope you're sincere enough. Well, how sincere do I have to be? I don't know. I just hope it's enough. No, that's not the way the Word of God works. First of all, there's not a... Paul wrote in Romans 10, he talked about the Jews had a zeal of God. They were zealous and sincere, but they were still ignorant of God's righteousness. How do you know, Paul? Well, they're going about to establish one of their own. And they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, how do you know if a person submitted to the righteousness of God? Well, what is the righteousness of God? Verse 4 of Romans 10. Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how you know. Is your hope in the merits of the God-man, his glorious person, his finished work? So he says, where the law entered, that sin might abound. Most scholars will say that that's kind of like a picture of a person drowning in an ocean. And so what that shows is the law was given to show us that we're drowning in a sea of sin. But where sin abounded, where sin overflowed us like a flood, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound. There's no sinner too sinful that grace cannot save him. Grace provides for the salvation of the worst of the worst. And you know who I call the worst of the worst? The self-righteous. And how does it do that? How does it accomplish that? Well, look at verse 21. Well, then, as sin hath reigned unto death, sin demands death. Even so might grace reign through what? Righteousness. There it is again. I got preachers who make fun of me for preaching righteousness, and I don't see how you can get away from it. I'd have to work to get away from it in the Bible. It reigns through righteousness. Well, where are you going to find righteousness? Not in you, not in me. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only one you're going to find righteousness. If you want to find the perfection of righteousness required by God in the law, look to Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't look to yourself. You say, well, preacher, shouldn't we try to be righteous? Well, yes, but not in order to attain or maintain salvation. It's impossible. In fact, it's unbelief. It's self-righteousness. It's legalism. Where are you going to find it? Only in Christ. And that's his righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us, whereby God the Holy Spirit gives us life to receive him by faith. That's the much more in the scripture. All right.